For anybody who hasn't seen the movie, I do recommend it. I think I was a little hesitant at first because I don't like sad movies. I don't know too many people who do, but this actually wasn't that sad. There are a few moments where it's a kind of a tearjerker, but other than that, it's pretty awesome, really. Pretty good movie. It's centering around a kid named Augie Pullman. This is him here in the spacesuit outfit, and he's the lead character of the movie. He has Treacher-Collins syndrome, which is a disorder that causes deformity, especially in the facial region. Your face is not fully formed, and so a lot of kids have trouble seeing. They have trouble hearing because their ears aren't fully formed. They might have certain facial features like he did, in which requires plastic surgeries. And some kids have a really terrible go at it. And this story is really about a kid who's in that particular situation. And so, but the movie, it's not necessarily focused on the challenges that this one character faces. It's focused on the challenges that really all the people around him are going through as well. And so it's interesting in that way. It doesn't focus on, you know, an extreme set of problems. It focuses on the problems that and challenges and the pain and the hardships that you and I go through on an everyday basis. And the message seems to be something along these lines. We all have trouble in this life and challenges that we have been placed here to overcome. And so in the movie, there's a number of different stories that are told, a number of different scripts, if you will. For one, Augie's mom has to give up her career as a writer in order to take care of her son. She has to put off writing her novel in order to homeschool him, in order to care for him, and go to all the doctor visits and all those different things. And you could tell it's a setback for her. You could tell it's a struggle for her to have to deal with that. As well, Augie's sister takes a back seat as far as the attention and the focus that her parents place upon the child who has the most needs. So she never feels like she can talk about the things that she's going through because they pale in comparison to the enormous weight that he is carrying because of his deformities. And so she struggles with that throughout the course of the movie. Augie's sister has a best friend whose parents are going through a divorce. They're incredibly self-absorbed as they're trying to recover in that process. And so she's basically left alone. And she goes away on vacation briefly. And she has this recognition that she really wishes she was in Augie's family. Because she had Augie's sister had a brother who had a lot of attention. And she could talk about that. And people were interested in her story. It was different. And they had a loving family. They were very tight in spite of all their problems. And so, man, she just wished that she could grow up in an environment like that. They tell her story. And then as well, Augie's bully is himself a broken little kid. He's broken because he has parents who are incredibly petty and shallow. And, you know, he just grows up in this environment in which, you know, it's a confusing set of values. He doesn't understand, you know, which way is up in life. And so he struggles. He takes that out on Augie by bullying him. And so the message is essentially, what do you do when life gives you lemons? And of course, as the old adage says, well, you make lemonade, which would be wonderful to be able to do, but in the midst of real world situations, it's really difficult to understand, okay, how do I actually make lemonade out of this really crappy hand that I've been dealt, is essentially, I think, the way that most of us feel most of the time. But this key moment, it happens at the end of the movie. It's at the end of the movie, they're in this school assembly, and it's actually an awards assembly. And Augie is sitting there in the seat next to his mother. And he looks up at his mom and he says, thank you for making me. And she's wondering if they're going to have an awkward conversation about, you know, how he came into the world. And then she says, well, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, thank you for making me go to school because I never wanted to go. I refused. And you made me. And he says, thank you. Thank you. And she looks down at him and she says, you are a wonder. You really are a wonder. And of course, that's where the movie gets its title. And it seems to be kind of the focus of this film is this kid who overcomes incredible obstacles, challenges, faces all the pain, the hardship of a kid going through adolescence, you know, with all the facial deformities and all the things that made it so incredibly challenging. And so he really is a wonder. He fits the description because of all the adversity that he's gone through and the challenges that he faces. And what I'm hoping for today is that as we kind of dissect the story and we kind of go through what this might look like in our lives, that each and every one of us could put our name in that statement, that you, fill in the blank, are a wonder. You're a wonder. And not because of who you are, but because of what you have overcome, what you have worked through in your life. Augie wasn't a wonder because of who he was. He was a wonder because in spite of the hand that he had been dealt, in spite of the many challenges that he faced, he came through, he chose joy, he chose to persevere, he chose to walk through those challenges and to be a fighter. He chose to show up to school and to be brave and to be confident, even in the midst of all his struggles. And the extent to which he worked through that adversity and walked against the grain, so to speak, is the extent to which he was a wonder. He was an inspiration to all those around him and all those in his life. And being a wonder is about facing off against those challenges, facing against all the stuff that life throws at us, and still standing and saying, you know what? I'm going to choose to believe that in God's power and grace, he can redeem this. I'm going to choose to believe that my lot is joy in life, and God has done great things for me and will continue to do great things for me. And it's this position of faith and optimism that is undaunted by the circumstances of life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I want to take you to a passage of scripture from 2 Corinthians, and if you've got your Bibles, you can go there. It'll also be up here on the screen. And the Apostle Paul's writing is writing to a group of Jesus' followers in the city of Corinth. It's a vibrant city, not unlike Seattle in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to them about really what it means to do just this, to work through adversity, to walk through incredible challenges that we face because we all face them, and what it looks like to do that from the lens of faith, of a person who believes in God and believes that oftentimes the life that we have is a life that he has allowed us to live and to experience. And so we have to navigate these really difficult ethical questions like, well, why would God allow this in my life? And why isn't he taking it away? And why isn't healing there when I ask for it immediately? You know, and what am I supposed to do in the meantime? All these complicated questions. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, he kind of opens up, gets vulnerable about what he is personally going through. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, theologians have argued for centuries over what Paul was referring to when he said, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Most people agree that it was some sort of physical pain that he was going through, or possibly some sort of physical limitation. The best guess, or at least in my opinion, I think the best guess, is that because of Paul's eyesight issues, that he probably was dealing with migraines, something of that nature. He talks about this in various places throughout his letters where he says that he has eyesight problems. He can't write a lot of his own letters, so he has other people write them for him. When he does write, he says he writes in big letters, which is an indicator of the fact that he probably had difficulty seeing. Of course, people with eyesight problems like that oftentimes do form migraines and things of that nature, and so perhaps it was that. Perhaps it was not. Most people, again, they agree it was some sort of physical pain that he was enduring, that he was going through. There have been other suggestions thrown out there. But he says this of his particular set of challenges. He says, they were a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, I don't think it's always a good idea to throw that out at the various, you know, pains and hardships that we are going through. Some of you this morning, you might say, well, my kids are my particular challenge. You know, I don't think they're necessarily a messenger from Satan. You know, you don't want to put that label on them. They might grow up with a few psychological problems. But nevertheless, Sometimes they can be that particular challenge facing off against you. But he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What I love about this particular passage is that Paul takes a new perspective. And I think this is God's gift to him. God's gift to him is not taking away what it is that he is dealing with. It's giving him a new perspective, a new way to frame what it is that is going on in his life. And I think it's so important, particularly for you and I, that we're in the midst of these kinds of situations, that we have the right perspective. And going to God in prayer oftentimes is about developing that new perspective, is about gaining that revelation from God to see your problems through a different lens. And oftentimes, that's just what you need to take that next step forward. A new perspective oftentimes is, I guess, we have different perspectives that we would take upon things that we face in our lives. Sometimes people's perspective on a particular set of problems that they're facing is, well, this is just my lot in life. This is God's path for me. This is his will, and I just need the courage to accept it, right? And this might seem godly. This might seem like the right kind of perspective for you to take. But notice that Paul says, three times I asked God to take this away. And you know, we don't want to live through adverse circumstances and situations in our life as if it's just a bitter pill for us to swallow and we just need to accept it. You know, it's okay to hope for something better. You know, this is the old, you know, it's a, unfortunately, a Christian idea of penance. You know, we're just paying for our sins. We're paying for our crimes. And so the hard things that we endure in life are just God's retribution to us for our sins. I don't believe that's the way that God deals with you and I, thankfully. And so we don't just have to accept the horrible things that happen to us or the hardships that we are going through. There is a reason for us to call out to God and to ask for him to take away whatever it is that we are dealing with. The problem is there is just not a guarantee that he is going to come through, at least not in the way that you think that he will. And so some people's perspective is, well, this is just my lot in life. Paul wanted more. He wanted something better. And so he asked God for that, and that is okay. If you're going through a divorce, if you're going through a job loss, if you're dealing with addiction personally, or if you're dealing with a person who you love in your life who's going through addiction, pray for that to resolve itself. Pray for God to work and to perform a miracle in that situation. That is what you should do. You don't just have to accept everything that comes to you as saying, well, this is my fault. This is me paying for some sort of sin in my past, right? So we have to be careful about how we see these things, about what perspective to take. The other side of that coin, and this is the perspective that some people have, is just, this is absolutely not God's will for my life. God's plan for me is all roses and lollipops, right? God's plan for me is to be healthy and wealthy and wise. I'm going to throw that promise, you know, grab that verse out of context and just claim that sucker. And if it doesn't happen, well, then what, right? If it doesn't happen, then what, right? If you don't get the Lamborghini on your birthday, what are you going to do, right? And this seems to be, you know, a tact that personally, you know, if I'm ever watching religious television, it tends to be something that comes through the airwaves in religious television. You know, it's typically some sort of, you know, well, you know, give to God, you know, sow this seed and wow, it's going to come back and bless your socks off. And, you know, that's not particularly the right perspective either. It's not at all the right perspective, let alone particularly. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. It's what I call the not-so-precious promise in the Bible, right? In this world, you will have trouble. But at least Paul got an answer. Because a lot of times when we're calling out to God for an answer, none seem to come, or at least none in the form or the way that we would expect them. And so, you know, sometimes we're praying over our struggles and our hardships, and it's just silent. We don't hear anything. But Paul seems to get this indication of an answer. He feels like God has given him a new perspective, a new way of looking at this. And notice what Paul says that God says to him. He says, I want to show you how to think about your situation differently in a way that's going to help you navigate the situation, not in a way that's going to help absolve you from any responsibility or to, you know, somehow take away this pain that you are going through, but something that might just help you get that next step, something that might just strengthen you and embolden you to continue to fighting and to continue hoping and to continue believing that something is going to open up for you. And a change in perspective, man, it can really change everything. Change everything. So the message that God gives to the Apostle Paul is, he says this, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, I'd love for this to be a message that was somehow tied into another message that Jesus gives, which is that it's abundant and overflowing. And, you know, I would love for that adjective to be used in conjunction with God's grace. But here, God says to the Apostle Paul, it's sufficient. What does that mean? Well, it's enough. It's enough for what you need in the moment. God's grace is God's provision for what we need. It's a good definition for grace. It's God's provision for what we need. Not for what we want, notice, but for what we need. And God gave Paul exactly what he needed in the moment to get by. And that doesn't necessarily feel good to us, certainly not in the midst of adverse circumstances. I'm sure that Paul wanted God to get rid of it, remove it from my life completely. And God answers our prayers not so much with what we want, but with what we need. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he gives further explanation to this. And again, this is a benefit for Paul, because I think a lot of times, you know, we don't get a whole lot of explanation. But God gives him this explanation. He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. I know it's not much, right? I know it's not much of an explanation, because probably you're going to scratch your head thinking, how does that work, right? When I am shorter than I am taller, you know, I mean, can we just work something that actually makes sense in the real world? You know, can we present some sort of explanation that I can wrap my mind around? How is my power or your power made perfect in my weakness? And when we are in difficult situations, we want an explanation, preferably one that makes sense. We don't always get it. And it's like this. Well, if you're not going to take it away, at least explain it to me in a way that it makes sense, right? But God explains it to him in a way that maybe is more fuzzy and confusing than we would like to admit. And I would love to say that God comes through with rock-solid explanations. Unfortunately, it's just not always true. I want to throw this statement out at you, and just for you to chew on. I put it up here on the screen. We need to learn to live on the promises of God, not the explanations. Don't rely on the explanations from God. Rely on his promises. I know this might seem kind of strange, but think about it this way. A lot of times when we're in difficult situations, we crave an explanation. You know, God, if you're not going to take this away, at least allow it to make sense. At least fit it into my interpretation of who I am and what I'm becoming and all that this life is supposed to be. And God rarely gives us those kinds of explanations. And I think this is why. Because what God loves the most is faith and trust. It's kind of a big deal in the Bible. And so he calls us again and again and again to rely on his promises in faith and in trust that he is going to come through and that he's going to do the good work that he always does. And he's going to bring us to a point where there is some form of resolution or some form of redemption. Rely on his promises. Put your stake in the ground on who God is in the particular situation or hardship that you're going through. I want to give you some examples of God's promises. He says, I will never leave you. Even while you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. There's a comfort in that as we recognize, even when we're in places where we don't belong, God doesn't reject us or leave us alone. He is right there standing with us. He says, my grace will be sufficient for you in the moment of need. Again, it's not overwhelming and spilling over, but it's sufficient for you in your moment of need. He's going to give you the strength that you need when you need it. And then lastly, he says, I will do something redeeming and good through the pain and the hardship that you experience. He says in his word, God works everything out for the good, for those who love him are called according to his purpose. There's something redemptive about the work of God. He takes these hardships that we are going through and he says, just wait 5 years from now. Just wait 10 years from now and look back along the way and see if what I have done in your life is beyond your capacity right now to understand or to predict. And people without faith, they can survive a lot of things. You notice that? People are just, in general, very, very resilient, very, very strong. But it's the faith that God can redeem even the ugly things and the hard things in our life that really keeps us going as people of faith. There's this recognition, wow, if God can take that and he can turn it into something beautiful, what else is impossible for him? Right? It's this beautiful thought that for those of us with faith, we can cherish and we can hold on to. I want to give you some personal examples of my life. I just sat down quickly and I thought of four different things that God took terrible situations or crappy situations and he turned them into beautiful things. Took my lemons and he made them into lemonade. When I was a freshman in college, my dad coaxed me and convinced me to move back home. And he did so by saying, hey, the college that I'm working at is going to offer you a basketball scholarship. And so I went to this small Christian college, and it was a terrible college experience. It was the worst, okay? It was the worst. It was terrible education. I think half of the classes that I took, I spent thousands, it was expensive, right? I spent thousands of dollars for credits that didn't even transfer to another Christian college. It was a terrible, terrible investment. But while I was there, enduring the terrible tragedy that was my freshman year of college on a terrible basketball team, need I say terrible anymore? I met one of my teammates, his name was Isaac. And Isaac turned out to be one of my best friends. I got a two-for-one, really, because Isaac introduced me to a woman named Deborah, who I ultimately married and have four beautiful kids with. And, you know, I look back on that situation, I think to myself, man, I could have chosen a better place to go to college, but could it be that God just had to maneuver things just so that I would meet Deborah? So I would meet my friend Isaac, who would introduce me to my wife, Deborah. I can think of a lot of ways that would have been better for him to be able to do that. Nevertheless, this is the path that was chosen for me. I was talking to a friend about this recently, kind of another example of this. And, you know, as a pastor, I don't make a lot of money. You know, I would love for Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates to surrender to Jesus, attend Westside Church, and start tithing. But until that happens, you know, the salary cap is just, you know, it's my grace is sufficient for you, right? That's what it is. And it's enough to get by, right? But we don't go to fancy resorts typically for vacation. We go camping. And I was talking with a friend of mine who can afford fancy resorts. And he goes camping with us. And he says, you know what? Something about this experience is so much better. And the way we describe it, we always describe it this way. In the movie The Titanic, and hopefully most of you have seen that if you're not living under a rock. In the movie Titanic, there is, and sorry for those of you who haven't seen it, I just offended you terribly, but all right. In the movie Titanic, there is the upper deck experience, which is all the rich, stuffy people with the fancy silverware, and it's all proper, and everything's perfect. And then you kind of change scenes to the downstairs, and there's all these people, you know, dancing jigs on top of tables and having all this fun. It's just this free, adventurous kind of experience. And he was saying, that's what camping is like. You know, you're sitting around a campfire at night, you're telling stories, you're singing songs, you're all dirty and your hair's messed up, and it's this beautiful, wonderful, horrible experience all wrapped up into one, right? It's camping. And he was saying, you know, all the memories that we have made over the years of camping have been because of we're thrust into this environment, which we're all together. You know, it's this beautiful thing. And it just, you couldn't recreate that if we all had our separate hotel rooms, right? And we were all living the high life in some fancy resort. Although I think to myself every once in a while, it'd be nice to enjoy that too, right? Even if most of the time is spent in the lower deck of life, right? But, you know, along these same lines, you know, of just having a limited means financially. We have a smaller house. We got 4 kids, which could be part of the problem. And we've got just 3 bedrooms to access. And so the boys share a bedroom, and then the 2 girls have their own rooms now. And we rent out a room. So we have another bedroom that we rent out. And we've done this for the longest time, just to kind of help pay for the rent and things like that. And we've had some incredible students. Today, our student, David, is returning from China, and he is he's somebody who stayed with us for over a year, and he is coming back, and all the kids miss him terribly. He's like a brother in the family, and literally, he's just such a joy for us. I mean, he's such a wonder in our lives, and so we were able to be able to meet him because of this situation, because we open up our room for rent. And he's just a great addition to the household. Honestly, I can't imagine life without David. It's such a gift from God. I was also thinking about this, and this is just kind of a silly, trite example, but growing old, there's this recognition when you come to accept it that I just can't do some of the things that I used to do when I was younger. And so yesterday, my daughter Gwen, she had this birthday party where we rented those bubble suits. And this is actually a picture of me and Judah in the bubble suits. Yeah, there we are in the field. And so I faced off against my son Josiah. And I knew this was a mistake. I knew that because of my age, there was a limitation here. And so I was very, very careful and very trepidatious, you know, to even set foot in this thing. And I got knocked one time, which is why I haven't turned my neck this way very far, you know, because it doesn't move much further than that, because I landed on my shoulder. Now I have frozen shoulder, right? So, but I was going in against him. I faced off against him. I was like, immediately, this is not going to work. You know, took the thing off. Like, I'm not doing this again. Right? Age is wisdom. Right? Normally, I would have gotten back into the bubble and I would have said, I'm going to take you down next. I just gave up. And I was like, you are stronger. You are faster. You are more athletic than me. You win. Right? Now, I understand these examples are trite in comparison to some of the hardships and the pain and the difficulties that we are going through. Maybe you're dealing with a crushing diagnosis. Maybe there's a family relationship that's deteriorating to the point where it's giving you a difficult time to imagine any hope or joy in the future. Perhaps you're going through economic hardship and a challenge that you just don't know, how are we ever going to get out of this? And I don't have an explanation as to exactly what God is going to do to take it away, or when he's going to take it away, or if he's going to take it away. What I do want to offer you is this assurance that the Apostle Paul offers us, that our Heavenly Father, he knows what we are going through. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. In the midst of your hardship, the goodness of my workmanship is I'm going to work it out for your good. One day you're going to be able to look back and you're going to say, wow, I thank God for, you know, fill in the blank. I have a friend who says, I thank God for cancer. I have two friends who say that. It's an unbelievable story when you think about it. We did VBS this week, and Judah, would you hand me that water bottle right down there? This is the illustration that we did for the kids, because actually one of the themes for this week was about God's sufficient grace. And we had this life preserver, and the theme this year was shipwrecked. And so you're stranded on an island, and that's the metaphor we're working with. And we talked about, okay, what could you use if you were shipwrecked and you're swimming in the water? What could you use, you know, to save yourself? And, you know, one of the props, of course, was the life preserver. And we were talking about God's grace being like a life preserver. And we would love for God's grace to be, you know, a motorboat that takes us to a safe place or a seaplane or something of that nature that propels us into the direction that we need to go and get us off of this island. But sometimes it starts with just the life preserver. You know, God just keeps our head above the waves, so to speak. And so we were talking about God's grace, and they all made these bottles that, you know, the life preserver always goes to the top, right? And God's always got you. And he might not get you out of the water bottle, even though we would love for him to do that, but you always stay afloat. And that was the working metaphor and an illustration that we used. And it's so apt. I mean, it's so perfect for our situation, because that's God's grace. God is going to give you the grace that you need to keep your heads above the waves. God is going to give you the grace that you need to take that step forward that you need to take, to face whatever it is that you're facing, to do so with courage and with confidence that he's got you. And so this morning, perhaps your prayer is just, God, I need your sufficient grace. I'm sinking right now, and I need something to help me keep afloat. Now, perhaps for you, you need to let go of your need for an explanation, your need for it to all make sense and to work perfectly into your preferred narrative for your life. Perhaps you just need to rely on faith and trust that God is going to do what he is going to do. He's going to fulfill his promises. And if you would stand on those promises, you'll find the strength that you need to do just that, to stand. Perhaps you need a vision of what it might look like for God's power to redeem your current circumstances, to redeem the situation that you're in, to turn it around for the good, because you love him and you're desperately desiring that he would do just that. Here's what I know. The people that I draw the most inspiration from are not the perfect people who have it all together, who have the perfect situation, who have just kind of plowed through and every day has just been glorious for them. The people that I draw the most inspiration from are the people who have gone through a particular set of challenges. They're people with a story, right? And a story, it might have a flat line, right? But it's got a dip at some point, right? And a mountaintop, and then another dip, right? And it just looks like this. And that's the way that life often goes for you and I. You know, the perfection is a myth. You know, I don't follow the Kardashians on Instagram for inspiration, right? I mean, I'm inspired by the people who walk through cancer, who work through incredible relational challenges, who deal with their adversities with this amazing resilience and hope and trust and choose joy in the midst of hardship and choose to have faith and choose to fight and choose to wake up each and every day saying, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you with what I have, this little bit in my hand, and I'm going to trust that you can do something with this to get me through the storm. It's those people who recognize the hand of God, even when they don't fully understand what he is doing, they fully trust God is working them into a masterpiece, and God is making them a wonder. And that's what I want to pray that God would do for you, that he would make you a wonder, that he would use your story, that it would be a source of inspiration to the people that are in your life. So let's pray and let's ask that he would do that.